I love Christmas. I think my family would tell you how much I love to give. It is so fulfilling. It makes me happy. When I was a kid, my parents would probably tell you how much I love to receive. It made me feel loved. It made me feel happy. When I was very young, all I wanted for Christmas were toys. I can remember how excited I was every Christmas Eve, full of anticipation. I was always the first one up on Christmas morning, usually before the sun came up. Several Christmases stand out. One when I wanted a toy called Rock'em Sock'em Robots. My brother and I, we didn't get along very well, and I thought this would be a way for me to kind of knock his block off without getting in trouble. It didn't work too well. Later, it was a bicycle, which my brother and I both received. After being told not to ride them to the city park, in Salisbury, Maryland, where I grew up, city park's really steep if you've ever been there. The hill's like 20 or 25 feet down the hill. Mom and Dad didn't want us there. We decided we'd go anyway. I wrecked my bike. I got in trouble. It was his fault. As I got a little older, it was golf clubs and then a membership to the golf club. As the years have moved on, memories have become more important and replaced the material items. I've learned that my most treasured items aren't the things that money can buy. They are things like our family Christmas Eve tradition of going to church and the Waffle House at midnight on Christmas Eve, or Christmas breakfast and Christmas dinner, or handing out Santa's gifts on Christmas morning. I love the American Express commercials from a few years ago. Mine would go something like this. A trip to the Harris Teeter for Christmas dinner, $50. Steaks from the Village Butcher Shop, $100. Christmas dinner with Mom and Dad, and some years ago, Janet and Frank, Kim's mom and dad, Tanner and Tatum, and of course the love of my life, Kim, priceless. Ski jacket, $150. Ski pants, $125. The first Christmas with my wife and a day on the ski slope, priceless. Greens fees for two, $90. A sleeve of golf balls, $12. Lunch at the turn, $15. A round of golf in the mountains with my son, priceless. Two eggs over easy, scrambled eggs, ham, sausage, toast, grits, and if you're from Salisbury, scrapple, $35. Christmas Eve at the Waffle House at midnight with my daughter, priceless. When you think of Christmas, you think of words like joy, peace, and love. But the biggest present I ever received was the gift of hope. Hope for better days for those affected by hurricanes. Hope for those who are sick or have a serious illness, or maybe lonely and have no one to share life with. Hope for those who find themselves caught up in addiction and feel their life doesn't matter. Hope that life will get better when things are tough. Most important, hope for eternal life after leaving this earth. The Christmas story to me is about the birth of Jesus and the beginning of hope for a lost, sinful world. I love the words in one of our songs earlier tonight. He is the hope of all mankind. The memories of my best days, my wedding day, the birth of our children, vacations. Y'all know I play golf, holes in one, six. David, I don't know where you're at, but I think you've only had two. I'm not counting. Six, two. I'm just saying. Those memories are bits and pieces of my story. But as I've gotten older, I've realized that the best memories, the things you cannot put a value on, the best memories are things we do for others. Put a smile on someone's face, let them know they are loved, and to share our treasure, God's treasure, with others. Give someone hope, all in the name of Jesus. I have a cross over my desk in my office. Someone gave me 6 years ago. And it's been really important to me. The title of the cross is Hope. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. And it's really, really a cool verse. It talks about eternal life and the promise that God made us. My wish is that this Christmas you would be able to share this hope with a family member, a neighbor, or even more important, a stranger. Merry Christmas.
I don't know if you noticed, but in the back of this auditorium, there's a tree. And there are lights and there's some ribbon, but there's also some names on that tree. And that tree represents this church. And this church represents our family, our community, our loved ones. Now, we all have our family, but this is our extended family. And this year, we've decided to sort of lean in on what's really important after a hurricane, after getting into helping people rebuild. What we have learned and have noticed is that what's really important is our family, our community, our church family. And so we decorated this year for Christmas, we decorated the church building with the church, with you. Because that's really our idea this year, is that less is more. Now, this is a good time, boys and girls, if you want to take out that little paper bag and look in there. There's a few things in there for you as we think about this idea of less is more. And you can maybe color a picture or do some things there while we talk for just a couple minutes. And then we're going to go home and you can fight with your mom and dad about whether or not you can open one present tonight. And while they're opening that bag, I just want to say to Jerry Briel, yes, I've only had two. I see you back there. I've only had two holes in ones. But how many cars have you won with a hole in one? Zero. Okay, thank you. He kind of teed that one up for me. He's nice enough. Also, if you're here with your family, we're so glad. This is a family service, but if you need some time with a little one in our cry room, it's just behind the sound booth, kind of out to the right, and there is a live feed in there, so you can kind of stay connected if you need that room this evening. A few years ago, I wrote a poem entitled The Little White House. I'd like to share it with you tonight. There's a little white house at the end of a dirt road, where love grows beautiful like the petal of a rose, where seeds have been planted in both fields and in hearts, and the lessons taught here have been carried to all parts. At the little white house, there is forever a smile and a hug and a kiss if you'll just stay a while. There's always something cooking on the little white stove, though not a bite will be eaten without thanks to above. The place is just perfect for families to gather, and the house likes it best when there is such a clatter. And we've all come to love not the bricks and the stone, but the love that is shared by the builders of the home. There's a little white house at the end of a dirt road where love grows beautiful like the petal of a rose. I wrote that poem for my grandparents' 75th wedding anniversary a few years ago. They were married 75 years. Their names are Marvin and Dorothy Rose, and it gives honor to how they live, simple, humble, God-fearing lives. Now, they've both passed away, but their memory and example are an inspiration to me still. Now, listen, to be married 75, 76 years, actually, when my grandfather passed away, a couple of things have to happen. Now, these are lofty goals, but some of us have maybe even excluded ourselves already. First of all, you have to get married pretty young. My grandfather was 19, and my grandmother was 17 when they got married. Secondly, you have to live a long time. My grandfather, 99, my grandmother, or 95 when he passed, and then a few years later, my grandmother died when she was 99. And then beyond that, not only do you have to get married pretty young, but you also have to live a long time, and really, then you have to stay married that whole time, right? So what a great example, 76 years together. My grandparents lived simply on a farm here in eastern North Carolina that they worked their whole lives to build. They literally built the house that they lived in, room by room, year by year. My grandfather farmed while my grandmother took care of the home, and she raised their children and cooked and canned and took care of the house. It was always a treat to sit at their table for a meal. Christmas especially was a great time to be at my grandparents'. There was always something good to eat, and my cousins would drop by, and we would play football or go outside and play tag. And I can remember sometimes on Christmas Eve, but a lot of times on Christmas Day, we would leave our house in Delaware to travel to my grandparents'. And as a kid, I remember that five-hour ride with that words to that old Christmas carol, "Over the river and through the woods." You remember that one? "To grandmother's house we go." That thing would get stuck in my head over and over for 5 hours. I didn't even like that song. We would arrive and give hugs and kisses to all of our family who were there waiting. We'd eat Christmas dinner together. And after dinner, the kids would go outside and play while the adults would sit in the living room and talk. And most of the time, when I would come in for a moment to get something to drink or go to the restroom, my grandfather would be asleep in the living room while everyone continued to talk around him. And I don't think he was bored. I just think he was content. His children were there, his grandchildren. Have you ever had that beautiful feeling of drifting off to sleep while your loved ones are in the room? I don't know about you, but to me, that's peaceful. Now, guys, I'm not talking about when your wife's trying to tell you something. That's a different story. When it would get dark, we would come in, and it was always like 250 degrees in my grandparents' house. I don't know what it was, middle of December. They had that old oil furnace. Some of you know what I'm talking about, right? Like this old oil furnace that would just, it was cooking. And we would come in, we'd be sweating, and we would go to one of the back rooms and play where there was no heat, only that central oil furnace. And the adults would continue to sit and talk and enjoy themselves. And eventually, everyone would make their way back into the kitchen and eat again and again and again, and pie and everything. It was great. At some point, we'd all get back together in the living room and exchange presents. My grandmother would buy all of the grandkids something. And it was always simple and practical, and usually the same for all the cousins. It took me a while to figure out. I don't know if you know this. I'm not super bright. It took me a little while to figure out, years to... If my cousin opened a gift and I was next or down the row a little bit, I was going to get the same thing he got, right? If he got socks or a sweater or a sweatshirt, that's what I was going to get. And as we got older, it became kind of a joke between the cousins. We opened those gifts and we would act surprised when we saw what each other had received. But it wasn't the gifts that made that time special. And I can tell by the way you're listening and kind of reacting to what I'm talking about, this scene is played out every Christmas in many of our homes. This is how we grew up, right? All getting together. It's the warmth, the love of family, the time together. All things that didn't cost anything, but looking back are precious and priceless. That feeling of home and family and love embodies what we've kind of tried to pull together as our theme this year at Two Rivers: less is more. When we think about Christmas this year, we want to lean in on the simple things. Less is more. It's not about the perfect presents or decorations. It's really about the perfect gift that's already been given. It's not about the hustle and bustle. It's about family and friends. It's about our church family and the birth of our Savior. I'd like to read from Luke's account, the familiar account from Luke chapter 2, as we think about the birth of Jesus, starting in verse 1. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census took while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went out from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." This is kind of a long passage, so I've asked a good friend of mine to sort of finish this part for me.
"And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
See, I agree with Linus, right? That's what it's all about. Less is more. From the very beginning, Jesus' life here on earth was extraordinary. Not because of fanfare, but because the Son of God almost snuck into the world unnoticed. If not for the angel's announcement to the shepherds, no one except Mary and Joseph would have even noticed. In a lot of ways, Jesus' story, the story of his birth, is the story of less is more. The Son of God, think about this, born in a stable. He was entrusted to young, unassuming, working-class parents. The only witnesses were sheep and cows and Joseph. And his birth was first announced to shepherds, not kings. Contrast that with our world today. Have you noticed how much attention the British royals get at the birth of a prince or princess? I'm not even sure that's like they're real princes. I don't even know what kingdom that is, right? What are they governing? Nothing, right? But here's Jesus, the King of Kings. He arrives with little fanfare, barely noticed. Let me give you a couple simple phrases from that passage that Linus read for us tonight, or quoted for us, from the angel's message to the shepherds. First of all, in verse 10, it says, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news." Less is more. If I could remind you of three simple things today, the first would be this: Jesus coming to the world is good news. The word gospel found in the New Testament literally means the good news. And scripture teaches us that the gospel is Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. You see, the announcement that Jesus had been born included the fact that he would change the world. That in his death, burial, and resurrection, there is redemption for everyone. And that's good news. Secondly, the angel says, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." So the second thing I'd love for you to think about is joy. That word in the Greek is chara, which means cheerfulness, a calm delight, gladness. Saturday, against my better judgment, I went to the Neuber Mall. And I had to pick up a couple things. One of my daughters went with me. And you know what I noticed there at the Neuber Mall, particularly in TJ Maxx? A lot of unhappy faces. I mean, the line was all the way around through the men's section over by the changing rooms, and it was just a lot of people in there, people doing the same thing I was doing, trying to get the last few things together or maybe just starting, I don't know. And on the way out, a lady in an SUV sort of, we didn't walk out in front of her, but she just kind of glared at us, and I'm thinking, wow, Merry Christmas, you know. It appeared to me that what most people were experiencing was not joy, and I didn't even go to Walmart. Christmas should be full of joy, right? The angel said that this is good news that will bring great joy for all the people. You see, there has been a time before Jesus came into this world where the world was stuck in darkness and gloom. Isaiah talks about it in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and following. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress." So there would come a time, Isaiah says, he predicted that the gloom which had been upon the people would be removed because Jesus, the Messiah, would be born in Galilee. Verse 2 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Earlier this fall, a few of us here at Two Rivers who ride motorcycles had planned a trip for an overnight trip sort of from here to, we're going to go up through Hatteras. Actually, we're going to go to Ocracoke, ferry to Ocracoke, over to Hatteras, and ride up to Outer Banks, spend the night, come back. And that trip was postponed because of our good friend Florence. And we didn't get to do that. And so this same group decided to do a ride through New Bern to look at Christmas lights. And we had like 20 folks who were going to show up. We're going to go look at Christmas lights on our motorcycles and then go get something to eat. You know when we were going to do that? This past Wednesday night. You know what we didn't have in New Bern Wednesday? Power, right? You know what doesn't work without power? Christmas lights. And you know what darkness and no power causes in New Bern? Chaos, right? Anyone who had to drive on Wednesday night, you know, it was kind of crazy. People were losing their minds without street lights and traffic lights. Lots of unhappy people. Thank goodness for New Bern Police Department got out and did their best to manage that. You see, without light, there is gloom and darkness. And that was just one day, a few hours here in New Bern. But God promised that he would turn the lights back on. Verses 2 and 3 says, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Verse 3 says, "You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. See, there was a cheer at our house when the power was restored, right? And the lights came back. I think all of New Bern rejoiced. And that's the effect that Jesus' arrival into this world had on this world. The lights came back on, and that should cause joy. That should cause kara, cheerfulness, calm delight, gladness. And the final thing I want you to take home with you tonight is that a Savior has been born. The angel said, I bring you good news that will cause great joy. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. That angel announced the Savior had been born. The world needed a Savior because the world was in trouble. The simple less is more truth about Christmas is this. We still need a Savior. We're still in trouble without Him. Truthfully, I think we innately know this. Whether you go to church every week or maybe this is you're here with your family, we're glad you're here. But I think down deep, we all kind of know that we need something, that we're in trouble and that we need a little bit of help. How many of you have ever thought, as long as I do enough good things, then I'm going to be all right after this life? Or at least I'm not as bad as that guy or this world leader or this criminal, right? You fill in the blank. We sort of compare ourselves and we try to do enough good things. And that proves that in our own psyche, in our own minds, in our lives, in our hearts, we know we're in trouble. We need a little help. The problem is we can't work this out on our own. We too need a Savior. Did you notice what the angel said to the shepherds? A Savior has been born to you. And that's true for us today. A Savior has been born to you and to you and to you and to me. In a word, that's grace. There's nothing that we've done to deserve this. It's God's gift, His unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. Literally, a gift that makes glad. Tim Keller said, if Christmas is just a nice legend, in a sense, you're on your own, but if Christmas is true, then you can be saved by grace. And because there's nothing that we can do to earn God's grace, then this gift is priceless. Probably my favorite thing about visiting my grandparents was this. Before we would leave, my grandmother would go into the back room. It's called the old kitchen because it was the old kitchen. And she would always bring out a few jars of fig preserves. Now, I have a jar here, but the preserves have been long since eaten because they didn't last long, especially at our house. And I didn't realize it when I was young, but that's not something you can just go get from the store and buy. Like, even Six Flags over Harris Teeter over here doesn't have my grandmama's fig preserves. It's simple, right? These figs that my grandmother would grew on the bush outside their back door, and my grandmama would pick those, cook them, can them on that little white stove in her kitchen. And I didn't realize it then, but I do now, especially now that she's gone. Those were priceless. The same is true about God's grace. Simple. Nothing we can do to earn it. And not realized until Jesus was gone. God's plan was to give a gift of eternal life through Him. Through that baby born long ago, came to us the gift of grace. And that's priceless. God's gift of grace is available for everyone. Nothing we can do to earn it. It's priceless. And for those who choose to accept this gift, there is hope, there is peace, and there is joy. And there is an eternity of thanks and worship to give Him in response. You see, less is more. It's about family. It's about community. It's about church family. And it's about God's grace that came down in the form of that baby Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this time we've had to share together. We thank You for the blessings of this life and how You have loved us. And Lord, we just pray tonight as we think about Christmas, that through Jesus, grace came into the world, that priceless gift of hope and grace. And Lord, I just pray that we would accept that gift and that we would spend the rest of our lives, even the rest of eternity, worshiping you for that gift and thanking you for what you've done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.